Well, thank you, and it is really a privilege to be able to come and share with you this morning on this topic. As I mentioned, we'll be sharing on just the subject of man-to-man, and I know that being around the navigators, you've heard the term used many times, and I trust that in the combination of this message as well as your workshop following the message, that this concept will become very clear to you, a useful tool to you, and something that you'll really be excited about as you go back to your own ministry that God has given you. And I realize that, many of you, maybe this is a brand new concept, maybe your first time at a conference like this, and others of you have been hearing messages on this for quite a number of years. So why don't we just commit the time of the Lord and realize that the Spirit of God is the teacher, and so we'd want to have Him speak to our hearts where we need to be ministered to. And so let's just commit that to the Lord. Our fathers, we look at this subject of man-to-man, and we see it really scattered and just on each page of your word, how you use individuals to reach individuals. We would pray that you would grip our hearts with this concept, that you would help us and enable us to practice it in our own lives, and that, God, you would cause us to have the same vision that you have on your heart and how that you used men down through the ages and how you use us. So we just look to you for this morning, and I pray for just clarity of thought and as we go through this subject. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, just the idea that when we talk about man-to-man, it's been around for a long time. The navigators have definitely talked and used this concept for many years. I recall my own first contact with the navigators when I was out in Washington, D.C. in the service. I'd been a Christian. I came in contact with Gene Tabor, who was leading the ministry out in Washington, D.C. in 1960. And one of the first things that I went to with the navigators was a seminar which lasted for about 4 months on man-to-man evangelism. And we went through every aspect of how to do man-to-man and what it was about and concepts and studies and so forth each week on a Sunday afternoon for the whole afternoon. And that was the longest seminar I think I've ever been to. But it was very profitable and very encouraging to me, having known the Lord and struggled with this whole idea of how do you help individuals and not having that much success in it, and this was a real help to me. So as we think about man-to-man, really we're talking about a number of concepts. One is person-to-person, whether you want to call it that, or one-to-one, maybe you hear that term, or maybe life-to-life, and there's other terms that float around wherever you are. Whatever you call it, it's a method or a concept on how to work with individuals. Man-to-man. Now, let me give you some examples of how God uses this throughout the Scripture. In Hebrews 4:12, we read that the Word of God is self-contained power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of thoughts and even the intents of the hearts, the thoughts behind the heart. And God's Word is powerful. I don't need to defend it. All I have to do is share it. And God's word will do the work. It says it won't return unto him void. But yet, as we see in Acts 8:30, if you wanted to look at that, I'm sure you're familiar with the passage. The passage is the Ethiopian eunuch, as he's on his way back home to Ethiopia from being at the Pentecost festival in Jerusalem. You see the situation, it says in verse 28 and 29 and 30. The Ethiopian eunuch was returning. He is sitting in his chariot. He is reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, "Go and join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran. I think that's a good commentary on obedience. He ran over to the chariot, and he saw him, heard him reading in Isaiah, and he asked him one question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy says, "Man, you know, how can I understand this unless somebody helps me? Unless somebody interprets it for me? Unless somebody guides me through it? I really don't know what he's talking about. And as I think putting those two concepts together, that God's word is self-contained power, it's innate force, it will do its work, and yet God takes Stephen out of a fruitful ministry and translates him right where the Ethiopian eunuch is and operates on the principle of man to man, really. He jumps up in the chariot, he sits down, and he goes verse by verse through Isaiah 53 and pointing out that this prophecy is talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to know Christ. Another situation. In Acts 10, you see Cornelius. And Cornelius was a centurion. He feared God. He prayed to the Lord. He gave a synagogue to the Jews. He was doing everything that a proselyte should do to have a relationship with God. And one time he was having this time with God, and God speaks to him, brings an angel along, speaks to him, and said, I've heard your prayers. I know what's going on in your life. And would you go down to Joppa and go down and get Peter and get him up here so he can tell you what you must do? And I thought, you know, all the angel would have to do is give the message right there and Cornelius would have accepted it. But see, that wasn't the commission. That wasn't the job, in a sense, of the messenger of the Lord, the angel. He said, go down and get Peter, and Peter will come up and tell you and show you what you must do. And that's what happened. And so here was a situation that is obvious that God could have, you know, just shared the word right there, but he sent for a person. So there's a person-to-person situation. Also, Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts 18:26, you have the situation where Apollos gets up, shares a message about the Lord, and all he knew was the baptism of John. And so he gets through with his message. Priscilla and Aquila take him aside on a one-to-one situation, and it says in the scripture that they took him aside and taught him the way more perfectly. You know, they exhorted him a little bit and showed him that these things that you've been talking about with John the Baptist have already been fulfilled, and that Jesus has come, and this is the new and perfect way that we want to share you. But they took him aside, and on a one-to-one situation, they began to share with him way more perfectly. Or in Acts 20:32, you see the situation where Paul is talking about his time in Ephesus, and we'll refer to this passage several times this morning. But in Acts 20:32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those which are sanctified. But we have to look at 31, too. Realizing, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by a space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. So as I look at that, and we look at this more closely this morning, what Paul did, as he says in another passage, we not only preached to you in the synagogues, we went house to house, and we did it publicly as well as personally, and taught you the message of the counsel of God. And so as we think about this idea of man to man, or person to person, one to one, we see just in a little glimpse in Acts here that it's a concept, it's a method that God uses throughout the scripture to communicate his message to people on an individual basis, one to one. Now it seems to me, in order to understand and use the method of man-to-man more effectively, it seems to me that I have to make some assumptions or some basic ground rules or things that God has to do in my life in order to have this tool, this method of man-to-man, to be as effective as possible. And I'd like to cover those at this time, just some assumptions that I see in my own life as well as others that are very critical if this tool is going to be useful for you. The first assumption I'd make would be that I have to have a commitment to the worth of the individual. I have to have a commitment to the worth of the individual. In 1 Thess 2:11, we see that Paul is talking about his relationship to the Thessalonians. And he says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. What kind of a commitment does a father have to his children? Does he treat them all alike? Does he impart the same information in the same way to each one of his children? And I see that many of you have children, and you realize that every one of your children are different. They respond differently. They react differently. They respond to discipline differently. There's a total difference in each one of them. And so you deal with them with the same truth up here that you want to communicate, but you deal with them in a different way. And they're worth something. They're worth it to be able to take that individualized care as a father would his children to communicate those precious truths that you want to communicate. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that he's committed to the worth of the individual. And as he says also in verse 2:8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to impart to you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you're dear to us. He saw the value. The person is worth something. Some of you have maybe been to a Christian marriage encounter, and one of their little statements says, God doesn't make junk. You know? And each person has great potential. Now, you don't always see that. You don't always see that great potential right off the bat. And in fact, sometimes you look at the individual you're trying to help and you wonder if he'll ever make it. And I know of one guy back in Mankato when I was in the ministry there that, this guy just, you know, I mean, is this one of us farm boys from Minnesota? And he was unpolished. And he had a lot of little hang-ups in his life. One of them was playing in a dance band every weekend. And, you know, we'd talk about that. We'd work on it. And he'd say, I'm going to give it up. And Monday when I'd see him after, you know, I'd say, hey, how'd it go? You know, well, boy, I played again. And this thing went on for about a year. You know, we'd just talk about it. He'd make a lordship commitment on it. It was devastating to his life, but he would... Man, he'd go through. He'd do it again. And then finally, about after a year and a half of working with him, we were going to take him to have him go to Maranatha, which was a training program we had in the summer. Had him all lined up with a carload of kids to go with him. And the very night before he was going to take these and himself to Maranatha, he calls me up and says, I'm not going. And I thought, good night. You know, this guy will never make it. And, you know, I'd work with him on just hygiene things and other things in his life. And, you know, I thought, boy. But yet there was a desire in his heart, and he kept coming back, and he kept coming back. And, you know, I mean, if a guy keeps coming back and you're constantly, you know, correcting him and helping him and trying to challenge him, there must be something in his life that he really does desire, and yet he hasn't grown in maturity enough to be able to make those decisions. Well, the next summer he did get to Maranatha, and God really got hold of his life, and it just turned him around, and he's one of our staff up in Washington today. And, you know, that's a little interesting. But the worth of the individual, and I think maybe many of you have heard messages from Lauren on this, on the worth of the individual, and he related different stories of men, one of them, this one guy that was in his Bible study, and he kept showing up, and he was unpolished. He was also a good old farm boy from the background there, and so I'm a farm boy, so I can talk about that. But, You know, he wasn't very polished. But Lauren stuck with him, and it's Charlie Riggs, the fellow who is in charge of all the follow-up training for the Billy Graham Association today. And I think of another guy up in Fort Collins here, Wayne Walgren, who, you know, he wasn't a very polished guy, and we spent a lot of time together, and there was, you didn't see all the potential there, but he had a heart, and he really wanted to serve God, and he's been, for the last 12 or 13 years, now a missionary down in Brazil, and it's exciting to see the worth of the individual. Now, we all want the Sharpie Dan and, you know, the one who really looks like he's going to take the world on by the tail. But God has, you know, a different evaluation. So are we committed to the worth of that person, that God doesn't make junk, that that person has got all the potential of being a man or woman of God as long as their heart is right and they want to serve God? So the worth. And I think that's what Galatians 4:19 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you." He is willing to see the worth of that person and travail in birth again and again and again and again until the ultimate Christ was formed in their life and they became mature in the Lord. So a commitment to the worth of the individual. And I think the second assumption that I have to make is a vision to see each person walk worthy of God. And I think there's a difference between the two. One is that you're looking at the individual, but now you're looking at what that person can become in God. In Colossians 1:27 and 28, Paul gives a little bit of his heart there. I'm sure that you've maybe even memorized this passage. It says, "To whom God would make known the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature or perfect in Christ Jesus." We warn every man, we teach every man we can, with the objective that we present that person mature in Christ Jesus. There's a goal out there that we're trying to shoot at. And in 1 Thess 2:12, we see the same principle. 1 Thess 2:12. He says, as I quoted the verse before, "We warned," or "we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you that you would walk worthy of God." Now why? Why would we go through that process of exhorting and charging and comforting every one of you that you'd walk worthy of God? Well, he says it in the next verse, that you would walk worthy of God, and he just said it, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and to his glory. See, that's what it's all about. You're trying to help that person to walk worthy of God. And I know that there's been a number of times that I've led people to Christ or work with them on an individual basis. And here you lead a person to Christ, and before this time, you know, maybe no one or very few people spent, you know, very much time giving attention to that individual. And here you come along, and you lead him to Christ, and you're kind of calling him up, and you're on his doorstep, and you're helping him, and so forth. And I know a lot of times I see the person sort of a little bit reserved, you know, wondering what your motive is for spending all this time with me. You ever have that situation when you're working with someone? And I've done that in the dorms and so forth. And I see the guy sort of backing up. He doesn't quite figure out what's going on. And so I asked him the question, just sit down with him. I say, "You know, Joe, what do you think the reason is for me spending this time with you? Why do you think I'm doing it?" And I'd like to hear his answers. And a lot of times, "Well, I don't really know." And "You feel uncomfortable with that?" "Well, it is different." and so forth. And I said, well, let me tell you one reason. I'm not trying to get you in my Bible study or get you with the navigators or get you in this church or whatever. The thing that I'm concerned about is one thing. You have accepted Jesus Christ, right? Is that right? Yes, I have accepted Jesus Christ. Now, what is the plan that God has for you? What does God want to do in your life? Well, we turn to 1 Thess 2:12 and say, okay, here's the plan, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom of glory. And this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help you and assist you in your walk so that you can walk worthy of God. Does that make sense? And I've seen many times where the guy just goes, you know, a kind of a big relaxation that there's not any ulterior motives. He's not trying to make me super or something like that, but he's just trying to help me walk as I should in walking with the Lord. And that's really what I want in my heart too. That's what I have in my heart, to walk worthy of God. So, man, I'm glad you're helping me. And so there's a vision there to see people walk worthy of God. The third thing is that a desire to see God raise up laborers through your life. A desire for God, or to see God raise up laborers through your life. The facts are, we can make disciples in a group. We can get people in Bible studies. We can teach them the basic fundamentals of what it means to walk with God. We can get them underway for walking with the Lord. We can get those basics into their life. But it takes quality man-to-man time to be able to make a disciple, maker, or a laborer. They just don't happen. They just don't happen by being around in the group and sort of absorbing all this. But there has to be some individual interaction and sharpening to help that person become a reproducer of it, to be a laborer for Jesus Christ. It's not notebook to notebook. It's life to life. And that life to life has to be translated on a one-to-one basis to help that person understand what this scripture means and how do you go about doing it and how do you give it away to somebody else. You can't learn that sitting in a group Bible study, because all you'll reproduce is group Bible studies, because that's all you know. See, Matthew 28:18-20 says, go and make disciples of all nations. We hear that all the time. But also in that commission is to teach them to observe all things that I've taught you to observe. That's quite a commission. So we have to figure out, now, what has Jesus taught us to observe, and how can we help that other person to learn those things, and how can we help that person that we're teaching to learn those things? And that comes on an individual sharpening, thinking through, one-to-one relationship to be able to translate those truths into life. And I think there's also a caution in this third assumption, a desire to see God raise up laborers through your life. Many times the thought of raising up other people to walk with God becomes more motivating than the person itself. You get so enamored with the idea that, you know, here is a person that's going to reproduce himself, and you get so excited about that idea that you forget the person. And it has to go back to the worth of the individual again. And why am I doing it? Well, for the glory of God. I want this person to walk worthy of God. And my ulterior motives are not that I'm trying to raise up laborers, but I'm trying to reach that individual and help him walk worthy of God. And God will do the rest, in a sense, even though my objective in my own heart is that I would be a laborer who raises up laborers. So it's kind of keeping those two things together and not focusing on the process and forgetting the individual. And the fourth thing is a willingness to take the effort or make the time or to pay the price of doing it. There are so many times, and I'm sure in your own life, that you're working with an individual and you're just kind of worn out, or you've been working with them on a certain subject. It doesn't seem like it's really communicating. There doesn't seem like there's that much progress, or on and on, different things. What motivates you to keep on going? Well, I find that when I get in situations like that, and there's many times even here on the Glen, where it's just one more appointment, like I look at my schedule today and it's just one appointment after another and meeting with different kinds of needs and counseling and so forth. And there are times when I say, man, I just, not one more. Well, what motivates you? Well, God seems to bring me back to Isaiah 58, 10 through 12 as a motivation to give my life away. He says, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will rise up out of obscurity and your darkness will be as noonday, and you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and so forth. And then he says, you will be called the repairer of breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You'll lay the foundation of many generations, it says. Now I'm applying that spiritually, and that's what God has done in my life through the years, when I was willing to pay the price. And it costs to meet with people on an individual level and to train them using the method of man-to-man. It just costs. Most people like the results. They like the results that take place of a man-to-man ministry. But maybe they're not willing to pay the price that it takes to see that come about. And I think that's true of Christian workers, it's true of pastors, it's true of laymen, and so forth, that we're not willing to pay the price. I think of some illustrations in my own life when we were up here at Colorado State University and began the ministry there. I'd really asked God to give me some men that I could pour my life into. And we had approximately 3 years there, and I was really motivated by just the thought of communicating, in a sense, like Jesus did in 3 years to his disciple and training them. And so God gave us some men, and there were about 13 or 14 guys that I spent regular time with on a weekly basis through that period of time. Man, it was really taxing. It was exacting. It cost a lot of energy. There were some times when it looked like it was going to fall apart. I remember one of my key guys that came to know or came around the first year we were there. The first year, he led 9 guys to Christ in his dorm, and just really a key fellow, sharp fellow. And he went off to a training program and then went home, and he got involved in a doctrinal situation that he wrote back about a 9-page letter right before school started and saying, hey, I'm not going to be involved. And man, it just, you know, here I'd spent all this time with him and so forth, and man, I couldn't believe it. It just really broke me up. I can see what Paul was talking about, where, you know, that I travail in birth again till Christ be forming you, and night and day with tears and so forth. I mean, I went through it during that time. And so he came back to school, and I was concerned about him. So the whole next year, I spent weekly time with him on the campus. He wasn't involved in one function on the campus, but I spent weekly time with him, helping him go through this transition of trying to sort it out doctrinally and so forth. And God really honored that. And he is right now a pastor of disciple making down in Florida. And I look at these guys that I poured my life into, and 13 of these guys are on full-time in Christian work. Now, it cost a lot, but it paid off. And you know, through the years since then, I have tried to make disciples, to make laborers, as it were, in other methods, in groups, and all different kinds of things. And it comes back down to, if you want to see men reproduce their life, you're going to have to spend time with them on a one-to-one basis and help them in their Christian life. Sometimes you think it's not going to work, but the time is never lost when you give it to people. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Thess 2:11, where he says, "We exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you that you would walk worthy of God." What does it mean to exhort? Well, one is maybe to encourage or to confront. Now, it's not the most enjoyable thing to confront in love with people, is it? It's not the most enjoyable thing to make some observations in a person's life and then lovingly come with the scripture and say, "Hey, I've noticed some things here and I'd really like to point these out and help you with them." It's not the most enjoyable thing, and we shy away from that. We shy away from being faithful to people to confront them, whether it's in their life or their family or their work or their ministry or their walk with God or whatever it is. We say, "Well, boy, I don't want to judge." Well, you're not judging. You're helping. You're confronting. You're taking the scripture and helping them see, here's God's standard that you would walk worthy of God. And I see some patterns over here that don't match up with that. And I want to help you. Well, what about comforting? Well, that's coming alongside of the person, in a sense, putting your arm around them and say, "Hey, we can do this thing together." You don't just read them the riot act and kind of say, "Well, when you get your life squared away, then come on back." You put your arm alongside of them and you say, "Let's walk through this thing. I will help you through it." Now that costs time, doesn't it? That costs involvement in his life. That costs some prayer. That costs some anxiety sometimes, in a sense, for that person. Wondering if he's going to make it. Wondering if he's going to see the light. He's going to come through that situation. And then we charged you. That means a challenge, or we helped set some goals for you. And we worked on it together. We gave you some assignments. We helped you think through what you're going to do in the future. What are you going to give your life to? How's that going to work? How can you be an effective disciple where you work, in the job that you're in? How can I help you do that? We exhorted, we comforted, and charged every one of you individualized attention suited for that person. Well, those are four things that I see are really important when we think in terms of man-to-man, using the method of man-to-man. A commitment to the worth of the individual, a vision to see that each person walk worthy of God, and in your own heart, a desire to see God raise up laborers through your life, and a willingness to take the effort to make the time or pay the price. Now, I know that we've got a workshop afterwards, and there's going to be a lot of information and dialogue and so forth on just how do you do this and some of the goals and so forth. So I don't want to necessarily dwell on that, but I would like to just share four types of man-to-man. Four types of man-to-man. And they're stages or steps, in a sense, from the initial contact with a person to on through the point where he's working with you in the ministry. So types of man-to-man and how they fit into the NAV structure of what we're trying to do. The first one I'll call fun and games man-to-man, or winning the heart man-to-man. That's an awkward sentence there. But fun and games, winning the heart of man-to-man. And the key that you're after is that you're trying to win that person's heart. You're trying to win that person's heart. And it involves perhaps initial follow-up. You lead someone to Christ. You're involved in helping that person grow initially in the Lord. Or you meet some orphan, somebody that's come to know Christ somewhere else, but he hasn't had a lot of help, and you decide, "I'm going to try to help you And so you pick them up and you begin to help this individual. Well, it takes that involvement of getting to know him and getting his heart. Otherwise, you can't really share anything. Let me give you a couple examples of that. As you see in Mark 1:29 and 2:15, here Mark 1:29, Jesus takes the initiative and goes to Peter and Andrew's house for supper. He invites himself over, as it were. I don't know if you can do that all the time, you know, to your initial contact. But Jesus did. He just said, hey, where's your house? And I'll go with you. And then in Mark 2:15, he leads Levi to Christ. The next thing you see him in Levi's house, having dinner with the publicans and sinners and sharing with Levi and identifying with Levi there. I think those were ways, and you see Jesus doing this in the initial stages, ways in which he got involved in these disciples and won their hearts. Just little things that he did, but he won their hearts. So they had the privilege then to be able to communicate the truths of the gospel to him. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs 20, verse 5, that I'd like to have you look at. Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, counsel, this is the modern translation for 16th century man. Yours might say a little different, but I like mine better. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, what's the principle here? As I look at the principle that every person that we meet, it's sort of like walking up to the well and throwing the bucket over into the water. And some people, they're very open with their lives, and so you throw the bucket over and you wait, and about 3 seconds later you hear the splash and you start pulling it up, and man, they just let it all hang out and put it right on the table, and this is where I am, and here's how you can help me. And I mean, they're like that. And you think, man, I got a winner, you know. And I wish everybody was like that. So easy. Now, how many people do you run across that are like that? Not too many. I remember one fellow in college. We were sitting having dinner together, and the guy was a very phlegmatic person. He just didn't say too much, and there wasn't, it just was nails kind of to try to get next to him. And it was sort of like throwing the bucket over and, waiting, waiting again and trying, man, the thing, trying to go, and all of a sudden, real faint down there, you hear the water, and so you laboriously try, to pull it out like this, and it just takes time and time. And finally, when you get up to the place where you've really won his heart, man, he is so rich and got so much in there. It's just exciting to find out what's behind him. And I think of this fella. He was getting his master's degree in biology or something like this. And I began to ask him some questions about it. And it kind of one thing that led to another and so forth. And we got on the subject of the Bible and evolution and so forth. And I thought this guy was kind of a nondescript guy, non-thinker. I saw him around the dorm. He just, kind of was there and didn't say much. And we got into a discussion, and about an hour later, this guy went from point one to point end on why evolution would not work, could not work, the scientific evidence for it, why the Bible was the Word of God, why this was the truth. And good night, I said, it was an education. But I never would have found that out if I wouldn't let the bucket hit the water someplace. And waited and been patient with him and drew him out. And see, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. But if you're a man of understanding, you'll draw it out. And I find myself, like Proverbs says, kind of inserting foot before, many times. Or ask a question and answering it before the guy even gets You know, you ever meet people like that? You ask a question, he's sitting there formulating, you know, and you know, you're ready to give him the answers, and you can't wait. And you know what he's going to say, in a sense, you know, so you're always a jump ahead of him. And, but in fun and games, in a sense, or winning the heart, it's essential that you go through the process of trying to figure out and win that person where he is, on his level, his personality, or whatever it is, to get in there and figure out what's going on. Because if you don't, you won't be able to teach him anything. You won't be able to train him. Because if he'll sit back there inside his life and scrutinize everything you say and everything you do and weigh it and see if he really wants it or not, and, you know, he'll turn you off and on. But if you have his heart, then he's sitting there inside, kind of open arm, and say, "Man, help me." He's not doing that scrutinizing process, because you have a trust relationship with him. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man." There's a process involved. Okay? The second type of man-to-man I call casual man-to-man. Now, on the first point, you, on the heart, you know, the man-to-man of winning his heart, you're taking all the initiative. I mean, you're the one who is making the phone calls and going by to see him and making opportunity and playing golf with him and or whatever. You know, you're the one who's taking... The burden is really on you, almost. You lead somebody to Christ, and you expect him to be, you know, phoning you up and say, "Hey, let's get together." You know, forget it. That's a rare bird who'll do that. But it's all on your shoulders to win his heart and to make the effort to do that. But in casual man-to-man, in this particular one, the key is that you're trying to whet his appetite for more and more and more. And you've won his heart, and you have the privilege to drop in on his life at different occasions and different times and call him up or whatever. You've won his heart so he doesn't feel strange when you call him up or when you drop by his house to see him or you know, just dip into the office and say hi and talk a little bit. He doesn't feel uncomfortable with that because you've won his heart. But in this man-to-man, your focus is that you're trying to help him and wet his whistle for more. And so the process is that you're going by him, you've got some things on your heart you'd like to share with him, you've been praying about him, you'd like to communicate these truths to him, but you're just waiting for the opportunity. And so you go into his room, you sit on his bunk, or you sit in his office, and you're just having a little conversation about anything, and you've got something on your heart. And it prompts a little trigger, and you say, "You know, I've been thinking about something I'd like to share with you." And you go to the scripture, and you share that with him, and you have a little dialogue on it. And you're ministering to him a truth from the Word. You're sharing some blessings with him or whatever. You've planned it out in your own mind. He doesn't have any idea that you're doing that. But you're just casually completing the, you know, furthering the process of further winning his heart and begin to share with him some truths from the Scripture. Casual man-to-man. And I think Jesus used this tool. For instance, in Luke 11:1, he was teaching about prayer, and the disciples took him aside, and he said, "You know, Jesus, do you suppose that you could teach us about prayer like John taught his disciples?" And then Jesus moves in and teaches them about prayer. He'd be speaking in the audience like this. He would say some parable, and what would the disciples do? They'd take him aside and say, "Now, what did you really mean by that? You know, I think he was just throwing it out here to the crowd." The crowd didn't have foggy one what he was talking about. But he was just kind of baiting them. And then the disciples would take him aside and say, "Now, what did you, you know, what did you mean by that? See, what did it mean to go through the eye of a needle? What did it mean to this? What did, you know, every time?" And that's what Jesus was doing, was just further, you know, drawing them in like that. So that they began, as you begin to do this, you begin to have these little times together sharing over the word. Pretty soon the person on the other side begins to say, "Man, that was really good. I really appreciate you sharing that with me. Boy, that's so good. Maybe we could do that again sometime." Or, you know, "I've been really thinking about this subject here, and I don't really quite know how to put it together." And you say, "Well, how would you like to do a little study on that?" "Oh, man, I'd love that." "Well, why don't you look up these 3-4 verses, and maybe we could get together next week." He says, "Boy, you know, I'd really like to do that." I said, "Well, what time? But see, this Thursday, would Thursday be convenient?" Yeah, sure, let's do it Thursday. Well, 3 o'clock or something like that. Well, yeah, let's do that. Let's make an appointment. We'll do that." And so you get together and you have a deeper time of fellowship. You go over those principles that you talked about. And he says, "Man, this is good." And so, "Well, you know, hey, I'd like to, could we do this more? I mean, how about if we have breakfast together next week and we could go over these things?" And so You've wet his whistle. He's beginning to say, "Hey, this is really good. You know, I really enjoy this fellowship, and you're helping me so much. And could we do this more on a regular basis? Could we, you know?" And there's a evolution, so to speak, from just the first time, just winning his heart, to having that entrance to get into him where you can just feel free to drop in on his life, to the point where he's beginning to ask you for more. And that goes into the third phase of man-to-man, which is structured man-to-man. And the focus here is that you're trying to teach him on life and character. You're trying to further the process of helping him become mature in Christ. And you're starting to systematically, in a sense, build into his life. Systematically build into his life. You start meeting on regular appointments and regular assignments and things that you're going to cover. And he knows what you're going to cover. You know what you're going to cover. And you're setting up a time to do it together. And it's a process. And I think of Acts 20, 27 to 28, where Paul says, "I have shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, what a challenge. Have you set out to figure out what all the counsel of God is and to categorize it in a sense so that you have little teaching packages or something like this that you can share with an individual? Well, I think that's what Paul did. He said, and he's talking about Ephesians or Ephesus. He says in Acts 20 that I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God, and by a space of 3 years, I exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, and, you know, he did the process. Night and day, he said. And I think what Paul had in mind, he led these people to Christ, they were new babes, he wanted to bring them to full maturity in Christ, and he had it figured out, the steps in between, to help that person do that. And so when they came to know Christ, he just started to work away and build concept upon concept until those people were walking worthy of God. And he did that with Timothy because he took him as a babe and he kept building those concepts into him. And it just naturally evolved into the next phase of man-to-man, the fourth phase, which was co-laboring man-to-man, where it's iron sharpening iron, where we're shoulder to shoulder together in the harness, doing the ministry together. And that's what Timothy, he says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not things of Christ." And he put him in charge of Ephesus. So he brought him from, in a sense, a babe, right on to a fellow minister of the gospel and gave him the responsibility. And that's, I think, an evolutionary process, in a sense, of man to man. It's from heart to heart, the casual thing where you've got some plans. He doesn't necessarily know that, but you're trying to wet his whistle, wet his intrigue to have more. And then you go into a period of time where it's very structured. I mean, you know what you're doing, he knows what you're doing, and you're spending that weekly time and involvement on almost any subject. Gene Tabor, as I mentioned, starting out the message, when we did that seminar on man-to-man, he had a list of 92 subjects that were essential for disciple-making. I don't know if you have 92 subjects, but, you know, it involved every phase of his life. And now you wouldn't necessarily do them all at once or that kind of thing, but in the course of time, you're with people. You're involved in their family, their ministry, their work, their lives, their personal lives, their purity of life, their mental, their, you know, everything. Well, shoulder to shoulder in the gospel. And we have the privilege of, you know, seeing people come through the process and do that. And it's exciting. And if you have the privilege to do that, then there's a point where you have to turn the person loose and let him go, and he's responsible to God only, and you're not the father-son relationship anymore as such, and you've got your hand around his arm and say, blessings on your brother, and go at it, and you know what to do, and here it is. And that's really an exciting phase of the ministry. So the four things that I see as far as man-to-man, and you'll be going through your discussion group now, after this, on just more of the how to do's and so forth. But starting out with that quality of commitment to the individual and wanting to see him walk worthy of God, and to seeing a vision for making labors and a willingness to pay the price and going through the process of winning his heart and baiting him on and helping him in a structured way to the point that he's able to stand on his own two feet and able to do the ministry on his own. Thank you for letting me share, and let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this morning and for the privilege that we have to be involved in people's lives. And we don't take that lightly, but we'd ask you, Lord, to give us that heart, to really have the heart for people, to see them as individuals before you with great, great potential, and to see in our own lives the fruition of that vision of other people with like heart and like mind doing the ministry. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.